Well, brethren, let us once again pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word at this time. Our Father, we thank you that we have the promise of the Lord Jesus that where two or three are gathered together in his name, you are there in their midst. And Lord, we would hold fast to that promise and acknowledge your presence. And we do pray in faith that you would draw near, you, the Good Shepherd, and that you would speak to your sheep this evening through your word. And that together we would hear the voice of our Good Shepherd and we will follow you. And that those who are not in the fold, who may be present, we ask, O Lord, that you would bring them in this very night. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you have in the bulletin, this evening we want to consider the subject of our plans and God's will, or the will of God. The Christian life is a journey that leads to eternity. Bunyan captured it well in his immortal classic writing, The Pilgrim's Progress. Along the way on this journey, there is so much to learn about God and his ways. Because God is working on us, he that has begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in us both to will and to do after his good pleasure. And God is working through us for his own glory and for our highest good. And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. As I mentioned this verse this morning, he is the good shepherd who leads his sheep on this journey, and he is ever calling us to follow him. And so in this journey of the Christian life, living as a Christian in this fallen world, we are a student. And we are a student of Jesus Christ, learning more about Christ, even the hymn we sung, Jesus, I am resting, resting. And even though we may have been a Christian for a number of years, we are still learning new things about our Lord. Now, when it comes to this matter of God's will, and we're making plans that we're concerned about God's will, just want to remind you how God's will is known to us in three categories. Firstly, there's God's decree. And I'm going to quote from our confession. I believe in the bulletin you're reading from a modern version of confession. I hope this doesn't throw it off, but it's still the 1689 confession. And I thought the confession sums it up well. God's decree, the confession states, God has decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. That's God's decree. And it is impossible for us to make a plan based upon God's decree, namely because we don't know what God's decree is. And only God knows his decree. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to Jehovah our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. And you remember before Jesus ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, do you at this time, or do the Father at this time restore the kingdom? And Jesus answered them, Acts 1 verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. You see, there are some things that is not for us to know, and that is God's decree. So we do not make our plans according to his decree. And then what's known to us, God's will, in this other category, is God's revealed will. His will as revealed in the scripture. And again, quoting from the confession, it says, the Holy Scriptures is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. I'll read it again. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. So this is what God has revealed in terms of what he requires of us, his commandments, his precepts, what we are to believe, what we are to know, and everything that we need to know and do in order to live the Christian life. God has revealed it for us in the scriptures, and we call it God's will for us. And then the third category of God's will is God's providence. God's providence. Again, the confession puts it this way. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. I should read that again. It's a mouthful. But God's providence, he's the good creator of all things. He's created everything. He is infinite. You cannot measure his power. He is infinite in his power. He is infinite in his wisdom. God knows the best way to do the best thing all the time. He doesn't need to scratch his head and try to figure anything out. God doesn't figure things out. He knows it all. And he has his perfect wisdom. And in his wisdom and his power as the creator, he upholds, he directs, and disposes and governs all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. And Romans 8:28, and we know that to those who love God, all things work together for good. And all things are not working independently of God. God is the one who is working all things together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. So that's the providence of God. So when we hear the will of God, we think of God's decree. We understand his decree, or that it involves his decree. We don't understand the decree. But we understand his will of God, his will to be his decree, his revealed will in scripture, and his providence. Now, that's our introduction. Now let us get into the material. First point this evening is that planning, that is, as human beings and as Christians in particular, planning is a reflection of God our Creator and Redeemer. Planning, when we make plans, why do we plan? Not because we're so smart, but the reason why we plan is because we are created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God, we do things that reflect our Creator. It is in our nature. It is in our, if you will, DNA to plan. Because we are created in the image of God. For example, God Himself. God created the world by a plan. 6 days of creation. God created it systematically and with a progression. We read that in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." Because in the beginning, there was darkness, there was water, there was the Spirit of God hovering over the deep, but it was all darkness. And there you have this, what God had created, this substance here, and in that substance, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it's amazing, think about it. He created light when there was no sun. Think about that. He didn't create the sun at the beginning. He created the sun later on. But in the beginning, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then He created the sky. And He did that on the first day. And on the second day, He created the sky. And how did He create the sky? Well, there was all this water. He separated the waters. And in the middle of the waters, He made, there was a sky. So there was waters above the sky, waters beneath the sky. And you can see where this is going, where we have the clouds, the waters that come down. And below the sky, the waters would be the waters that would be on the earth. And you see how it is by plan, it's a progression, it's an order. And then God, on the third day, He created the earth, the land. So He had the waters to be gathered into one place, and then the land appeared. And then the foliage and things that grew out of the land. If you take the time and read through the creation account, it is amazing and is very instructive. Because God did not have to create the world in 6 days. He didn't need to do it that way. He did it to set a pattern for man, His creature. He did it to set a pattern, and He rested. God doesn't get tired. God is not served with men's hands as though He needed anything. God doesn't need anything. He's not lonely. That's not why He created man. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. He is the eternal God. And so He did this in His wisdom, creating the world in 6 days, and everything was done in progression. God didn't create man first and have man floating around in the water. He created an environment, and man was the last thing that He created. After He created the earth and had everything in order, the food for men, the garden, all these things, the animals, everything was in place. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And He placed the man in the garden, and everything was laid out. You see the wisdom of God? And in Proverbs chapter 3, if you turn there with me, Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to look at this passage. God is the master, the great architect. And in Proverbs chapter 3, we read in verses 19 and 20, we read this: "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths were broken up, and the skies dropped down the dew." And Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And here, as Solomon writes, and speaking about wisdom, he highlights the fact that it was by wisdom that the Lord created the earth. And in his creation, he did it by planning in his perfect wisdom. God is also our Redeemer. And in salvation, there was a plan for salvation. And even what happened in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, and how God in his purpose, he ordered all things. God is not the author of sin. But even in the death and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Galatians 4:4 that there was a fullness of time in which the Son of God would come to be born under the law, that he might redeem those who were in bondage under that law. Galatians chapter 4. And I don't think I read that completely, cited that completely correctly. So I'm going to turn to the passage. That's why we have our Bibles. Okay, Galatians 4, let me read that. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there was a time scheduled. There was a certain time in history that God has ordained that the Son of God would come into this world by way of the Virgin Mary. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and he's preaching this sermon, and he's preaching to the people who had Jesus crucified, he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter lifts up his voice and says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know." Verse 23. "Him," that is Jesus, "being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay." See Peter's word? You crucified him. You slayed him by the hands of lawless men, namely, likely the Romans. But he said this was done in accordance with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God purposed this. This didn't happen at random. This wasn't Jesus' failure to do good on earth, but this was a planned purpose of God, of Jesus saving a people to himself. And then in Acts chapter 4, as the church is praying, after Peter and John was threatened, having been arrested, they came back and gave the report to the church. You know how someone comes and give a report, and then the churches pray, and now they pray. Verse 27 of Acts chapter 4, listen to the substance of their prayer. The church is praying here in Jerusalem. "For of a truth, in this city, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do what? To do whatsoever your hand and your counsel foreordained to come to pass." They did the evil, and they meant to do the evil out of their evil hearts, but what they were doing was fulfilling what you have ordained should come to pass. And so again, here you see how planning is a reflection of God, our Creator and Redeemer. God works by plan, and we, his creatures, we also work by plan. Now, in Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28, I want to read these words. When God created the man in his image and what God said, and it's very interesting here. Genesis 1, 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Subdue it and have dominion over all the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And I want to highlight that word subdue. That is to dominate, to rule the earth. God has given man this privilege and responsibility to subdue, to dominate the earth. That is the creation itself, the substance of the land. Man can freely subdue the earth. And God has called man to do this. And I want you to think of some engineering feats of man. Think of the Panama Canal. The Panama Canal. This is a man-made waterway in Panama that connects the Atlantic Ocean with the Pacific Ocean. And this was one of the most largest and most difficult engineering projects by man. Teddy Roosevelt was the president at the time, and I love documentaries, so I've seen these things in documentaries. And I find it fascinating, with the technology they had then, we have much more advanced technology, and look at the things that they were able to do. But you can even think about the pyramids in Egypt, if you want to go further back. What about the Great Wall of China? This is the longest man-made structure in the world, and I got all this information just off the internet. Some of this could be dated, but the longest man-made structure in the world is an integrated defense system, and it took over 2,000 years to build. And if you've seen pictures of it, it's amazing how this was accomplished. Again, this is man subduing the earth. Think of the Hoover Dam. And at the time it was built, it was the largest dam, but since then there are dams that are larger than the Hoover Dam. But it was built in the early 30s, from 1931 to 1936, and it is a concrete arch gravity dam that controls the flooding of the Colorado River, and it was a mighty river. And this river would flow and destroy towns, and so they constructed this dam in the middle of the desert to stop this river, and it's an amazing thing how they did this with the technology they had at the time, or the lack thereof. And this dam provides power and water to areas of the Pacific Southwest, and this was a massive undertaking in 5 years. More than 5 million barrels of cement was used to build this dam. So if you're not familiar with it, you know, I find these things very interesting. But let's talk about things we see. I'm thinking of New York City. Now, there may be things around here that you know of that I'm not aware of. But think about the bridges in New York City, the George Washington Bridge. Think about the engineering feat to build that bridge, the mind, the wisdom of man, or the Holland Tunnel, or other bridges. There's a bridge out there in California. Forget the name of it. But I'm from the East Coast. Sorry, California. But you think of subway systems underground. And all of these things man is able to do. Why does man, and you don't have to be a Christian to do these things, because man is created in the image of God. And to do these things require planning. Planning. Now, let's bring it to our everyday lives. We're not involved in building bridges and building dams and building the Great Wall in China, but think about some of the ordinary undertakings of our lives, such as Planning a budget. Ouch. Planning a budget. Again, it requires wisdom. Planning a vacation. And some are away because they planned to be on vacation. Planning for retirement. Planning to start a business. Planning for a career, or maybe a career change. Planning for an addition to the house. Planning for purchasing a home. Maybe planning to relocate. You're going to move elsewhere to another state. Planning for marriage, or planning for the wedding. Ay, ay, ay. Oof. Planning to get a promotion on your job, etc. There are many things in life that we plan for, we make plans for. So the whole point is that when we make plans, it is a reflection of God, our Creator. So planning is something we ought to do. And so this sermon tonight, the goal of this sermon is not to tell you, don't make any plans. That's not the goal of the sermon. We must make plans. It is God-honoring. It is wise to make plans. Number two, our plans are subject to the wisdom of God. Our plans are subject to the wisdom of God. In other words, although we make a plan, and even it's a good plan, it may be a plan that is based upon biblical principles, right? Is very God-honoring plan, and we worked it out. We've gotten counsel, and a multitude of counselors. There is safety, so we checked off that box, and we checked everything out. We did our research, and we prayed about it. We're prayerful over this plan, but it's still a plan. And we must remember that even after we've done all those things, and we proceed to execute our plan, the outcome of our plan will be determined by God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at a number of verses. Not many comments, but just so you can eyeball these verses. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. And verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, right? A way, a plan, an intention. But the end thereof are the ways of death. There are people who are devising evil plans. There are people who are proud and they don't want to listen to anyone. But they think their way is always right. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The plans of the heart. In my heart, I made this plan, and I plan to get this job. I go on a job interview, I'm all dressed up. I've worked out all my questions. I got everything together, everything lined up. I did all my networking on social media. Everyone knows who I am. I'm friends of so-and-so, who's the VP of the company, and everybody knows why I'm there. I made all my plans, and there I am. I'm on the interview. I'm talking. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Whether I get the job or not, that's determined by God. It's not a slam dunk deal. Proverbs 16, verse 9, very familiar one. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I thought of Saul of Tarsus. Remember this morning I mentioned Saul of Tarsus? He was on the Damascus Road, and there he's galloping on this horse, galloping, giddy up horse, right? Probably wasn't saying giddy up. But he's galloping on his horse and he's going to Damascus. He has a plan. He's been authorized to go to Damascus and to arrest those Christians. And that was his plan. But God directed his steps, and God encountered him and saved him and turned his life around. And now his steps have been redirected into the service of King Jesus. Man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his step. Proverbs 19, verse 1. That is not the reference I wanted. All right, we'll skip Proverbs 19. There may be something in here, but I wrote down the wrong reference. Let's look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Again, similar to a man's way in his own eyes is right, but the end thereof is death. But every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his hearts. He thinks, because he thought it up, that it's right. You know, and we can fall into that era of being proud because someone disagrees with our plan and they shot it down. And we feel a little bit snub and say, well, but what's wrong with my plan? We take it personal. And it's because I thought it up. And this is a reflection of what you think about me, but every way of a man is right in his own eyes. He thinks he's always right, whatever he does. But the Lord weighs the heart. God knows the truth of the matter. And then drop down to verse 30. Verse 30 and 31. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but victory is of Jehovah. So if you think that your wisdom is better than God's wisdom, there is no wisdom and no understanding that will thwart and frustrate the counsel of God. If God is purposed, that is God's decree, you can't overturn and overthrow what God has purposed by your wisdom. And here we see military preparations, and in history, it's been known where there have been armies that were stronger and then other armies, but they lost the war. And God determines the outcome of wars. And even though the horse is prepared against the day of battle, you have your plan, you went to the war room, you have it all worked out, but we need to understand that victory is of the Lord. And then turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Here's a narrative. This is Paul, the apostle. And although Paul was an apostle, he wasn't infused with divine attributes. He was still a man. And he was still led by God. And we read in Acts chapter 16, and I'm just going to read verses 6 through 10, and I think the passage will speak for itself. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They wanted to go to Asia, but the Spirit forbade them. Verse 7. And when we were come over against Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not, or permitted them not. Once again, they weren't going at their own direction. They were being guided by God's Spirit. Verse 8. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you see the guiding hand of God with the apostle. Now, it doesn't mean that God is going to guide us by visions and by dreams. But the point is that Paul wasn't led about by his own feelings, his own ideas. He was being guided and led along by the Spirit of God. So our plans are subject to God's wisdom. In other words, God overrules our ignorance. Because we don't know everything, God overrules our ignorance and leads us in other ways. And now I want you to think about your life. Think about things you prayed for. Think about things you pled with God for and God didn't give it to you. And now you look back and you say, boy, I'm so thankful that the Lord did not give me that. And you realize, you know what? I really didn't know what I was doing. And look how God has led you and guided you. All right? So third item is that we must not trust in our plans, but in God alone. Okay, you've made your plan, but we must not put our faith in our plan. It doesn't mean you toss the plan aside. No, you prayerfully made the plan. You thought it out. You go ahead and execute your plan. Put one foot in front of the other. Carry out your plan. And as you're walking, executing your plan, your faith must not be in your plan, but in God, because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. But you ought to have the faith to trust that whatever happens, the Lord is leading you. And God is going to provide for you. And therefore, we must be mindful that our plans are not ultimate. God's will is ultimate. It always comes down to this: if the Lord wills. And everything hinges on this. Are you a better planner than God? Are you? Now, we wouldn't dare say such a thing, would we? We know better than that. We have limited knowledge. We see as through a glass darkly. And we are prone to error. And we are not in a position to make our plans happen. Really, we don't know what we're doing. And that's the truth. I'm not saying that we are foolish by saying that. We just don't know what God knows. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen 20 minutes from now. That's what I'm saying. We don't know what we're doing. We have to do something, though, right? So we make a plan, which is right. Proverbs 20, verse 24 says, a man's goings are of the Lord. How then can man understand his way? How can we understand our life, the direction is going, how God has led us? Remember, the Lord is our shepherd. He leads us by green pastures and still waters. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see these different circumstances and situations of life. God is orchestrating and leading us according to his wisdom. And it's not necessarily according to our plans. Jeremiah 10 verse 23 reads this. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. It is not in man to direct his steps. And Matthew Henry, I just want to read this quote. He puts it well. Matthew Henry says this. We are not masters of our own way, nor can we think that everything should be according to our own mind. We must therefore refer ourselves to God and acquiesce to his will. Acquiesce simply means to agree, submit, obey his will, or yield ourselves in his way. So we are not in control. That's the thing. We're not in control. Our Father who is in heaven, he knows what he is doing, and he makes no mistakes. We make mistakes. But God makes no mistakes. He knows what He is doing in our lives, and He makes no mistakes. How long we live, where we live, the conditions of our circumstances, that is our lot, the events that happen around us and to us, all these things are ordained and orchestrated by God in perfect wisdom. And therefore, we must make our plans and then walk by faith and not by faith in our plan. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now this verse, Ephesians 3 verse 20, you think about making plans. We read this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now I want you to look at something here in this verse. God can fulfill our desires beyond our plans. God doesn't need our plans to fulfill our desires. You know the hymn, "Hast thou not seen how e'er thy desires have been granted in what he ordaineth?" God can fulfill our desires beyond our plans. God is not restricted. God is not limited to work according to our plans. God can do beyond our plans. God can do things that we haven't even thought of. And doesn't that happen often? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask. You ask things of God, "Lord, help me. Lord, provide me with a job. Provide me with a house. Lord, give us children. Lord, save this one. Lord, do this. Lord, do that." And there's nothing wrong to make your requests known to God. We should do that. But I'm talking about when we're planning, we think about things. God is able to do beyond what we can even think. So, thinking outside the box, if you will, of our plans, God can do things that have never even entered into our minds. And therefore, we must wean ourselves from our plans and trust in God. Make the plan, carry out the plan, but in your heart, wean your heart from the plan and have all your trust in God and in God alone. So that whatever happens, you know that this is the will of God. All right. Let's wrap this up. Let's wrap this up. Some applications. These truths, number one, these truths will help us deal with disappointment. These truths will help us deal with disappointment in a way that honors God. Instead of murmuring, complaining, sinful anger, resentment, or crippling discouragement. It is frustrating when our plans don't come to pass, especially if we've invested a lot of time and a lot of effort. When you invest time and effort, you've invested yourself into this thing. And then to see the whole thing crumble before you, Christian, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Do you forget God? Do you forget that God is in control? And begin to say, well, okay, what went wrong? Whose fault is it? Who dropped the ball? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. Right? All of these other things. And then we can murmur, complain in our frustration, in our disappointment. We can become angry. I'm sick and tired of every time I try to do something, it always seems to fall apart. And what's the use? And we can get into a realm of discouragement. Now, sometimes we do get discouraged, but we don't want to be crippled by our discouragements. It's one thing to be disappointed, but it's another thing to be crippled by discouragement. When we get so discouraged, it says, I give up. I give up. Crippling discouragement. I'm tired of this. I had enough. I'm done. I'm through. I'm out of here. I'm gone. As Christians, we shouldn't respond that way. We should know better than that. Because there is something bigger and better than our plans. Always. There's always something bigger and better than our plans, and that's God's providence. God in His providence and His wisdom. And so when we find ourselves, when we are disappointed by our plans, we need to collect our thoughts. And how do you collect your thoughts? You come back to the Word of God. And you come to these principles that is outlined here, is that our plans are subject to God's wisdom. And that we must not put our faith in our plans, but trust in God alone. We need to remember this. Our plans are subject to God's wisdom. And our faith must be in God and in God alone. And so we collect our thoughts. Some of the verses we read through in Proverbs, and there are more verses you can look at, and to know that God has a purpose in this. I don't know what it is, and I don't understand why this has happened and why these things are turning out the way that they are, but I do know that God is in control, and my faith is in God, and I trust that God is going to work this out for good. I don't know. I can't understand it now, but I'm going to go on in faith, and I'm not going to let this thing ruin my attitude. And so we need to adjust our attitude by these truths and have the right frame of mind. I want to look at Paul as an example. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul wanted to go to Rome. And Paul has been wanting to do this for nearly 20 years. And he has been frustrated year after year of trying to get to Rome. It may be because of his labors, other things. But Paul mentions these things. I want you to see it here in Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome. He's never been to Rome. And Paul says this. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means, now at length, I may be prospered by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, verse 13, and I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you and was hindered hitherto. Paul is saying, you are in my heart. I pray for you continually. I long to see you. And I don't want you to be ignorant, but I have purposed to come to you many times, but I was hindered. Turn to chapter 15 of Romans. We're going to come back to chapter 1. Turn to chapter 15 in Romans. Chapter 15. Verse 22. As he brings this letter to a close, Paul says, wherefore also I was hindered these many times from coming to you, but now having no more any place in these regions and having these many years, you see that? Many years a longing to come unto you whensoever I go unto Spain, etc. many times and many years. This is a long time, and it was believed that it's about 20 years, the time span here. But what was Paul's attitude about this frustration? Turn back to chapter 1. Look at his attitude when he writes to them in verse 10. He says that he's letting them know that he's making requests if by any means, that is, any way, if there's any way, now at length, that is, finally, if perhaps may be the time, that I may be prospered by the will of God to come to you. See how he's hedging that up? He's been trying for 20 years to come to Rome, and he's been frustrated. But his attitude was not one of murmuring, complaining, sinful anger, resentment, or crippling discouragement. But he says, perhaps now I may be prospered if at any length by the will of God to come to you. He's saying, I might be able to come to you. And I want you to be, I don't want you to be even, I tried and I've been hindered. I tried many times and for many years. And sometimes with our plans, we have to get up and try again. And you know, Paul eventually did get to Rome. And you know how he got to Rome? I believe there's a possibility he could have gotten to Rome two times. But I know at least we see in the book of Acts, he came to Rome as a prisoner in chains. And he was under house arrest. And the people had to come to see him. That's how the book of Acts ends. And you know, God's answers to our prayers and our plans may be in a way different than we imagine. Second line of application is that these truths will keep us from pride. It will keep us from pride. Let's say you make a plan and everything works and it comes together. You say, yes. And you make another plan and that plan works and it comes together. And you say, yes again. And you know what can happen? If everything always goes the way we plan, you know, we will begin to think things about ourselves that are not true. We may begin to think that we're pretty wise and we're pretty smart. Because all of our plans work like a charm. And people are struggling. Go talk to so-and-so. He makes plans and everything just comes to pass. No, the Bible says, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, we read this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he hath understanding and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. And so if you have wisdom, if you have power, if you have wealth, if you make plans and they succeed, remember these truths, your plans have only come to pass because God has so ordained it. And God has directed the outcome. And you remember what it says in James, James chapter 4? You that say, we'll go into such and such a city, we'll buy and sell and get gain. For you do not know what will be on the morrow. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall first live and then do this or that and the other. They were boasting about their business, We're going to go to this city and we're going to set up shop and we're going to sell, we're going to trade, we're going to make a profit. We're going to come away with boatloads of money and we're going to be riding high. We're going to do all this and we got big plans for our lives and they're making all these plans and they're bragging about their plans. And God says such bragging is sinful. You don't know. You're just a vapor. You don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this, that, and the other. And then finally, the last thing for this evening is that these truths will help us grow in contentment. It will help us grow in contentment. And contentment, in a sense, is like a cat. What happens to a cat? I preached this before, and I said, if you toss a cat up in the air, that's not nice. Children, don't do that. You don't throw cats up in the air. But let's say if the cat was on a limb and a cat was falling, what do we know what happens with cats? They always land on their feet, right? A cat could be dangling in the air, but they land on their feet. And contentment is like that. When the rug is pulled out from under us, and there we are, we're in a situation we didn't plan, we didn't expect this, our plan didn't go right, but contentment will make us like a cat where we always land on our feet. We always land on our feet, no matter what the outcome is. Paul says in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I learn how to be abased. I learn how to have little. I learn how to have much. Whatever my circumstance is, I have learned this secret. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That is through Christ who strengthens me. I have learned. And this secret here about contentment is the strength that we derive from our Lord and our God. To be content with God's will, whatever it may be. Knowing that God knows what He's doing and He makes no mistakes. You see, contentment will set us free. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. And then Hebrews 13:5. Be free from the love of money, or be free from covetousness, content with such things as you have. For He Himself hath said, I will in no wise leave you, nor forsake you. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? You see, brethren, when I live this way, everything is a win-win situation for us. Even when it appears that everything is falling apart, it's not a lose-lose situation. It's a win-win because God is involved and God's hand is in it and God is leading us and God will not fail us nor forsake us. So we come full circle. Our plans, and God's wisdom. Hymn 444. Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. I ask Thee for a present mind intent on pleasing Thee. I ask Thee for the daily strength to none that hath denied, a mind to blend with outward life while keeping at Thy side, content to fill a little space if Thou be glorified. I skipped the verse intentionally. In service which Thy will appoints, there are no bonds for me. That is, in Your providence, You may direct my steps in a way that I have not chosen, but Your will has appointed this, and if You have directed me in this particular course that I have not chosen, In this way that your will appoints, there are no bonds for me. It is not bondage for me. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love, not my way, not my will, but thine be done. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. Brethren, this is what I have to say this evening, and I trust and hope that you will find something to challenge you, to provoke you, to grow, and to continue in your planning. Perhaps you're sitting here disappointed. If you are, I pray that you've heard something tonight that will help you to turn that mindset around and take a second look. Take a second look according to God's word, and to know that if you, as his child, God is leading you, he is directing you, he knows what he is doing, and he makes no mistakes. Trust him with all of your heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us with this simple sermon, truths that are so needful to be reminded of, that you would help us to embrace these realities, that, Lord, our plans are subject to your wisdom, and that we are not to put our faith in our plans, but our faith is to be in you and in you alone. We thank you for the wisdom that is found in the scriptures. And we do ask that you would help us to go forth in this coming week with a renewed commitment and a renewed desire to glorify you in our lives, as we heard this morning and now this evening about plans and purposes. And as we look what's happening in the world, in our country, and that there are many things that seem to be falling apart before our very eyes, we pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from despair and discouragement and help us to grow in faith and in confidence in you. We ask and pray that you would so work that we would glorify you in our lives. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.